teaching of God's word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus saves, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for justification by faith. We thank you for the Christian way of life, which is lived by grace through faith. And Father, help us to understand clearly this economy, this dispensation of your grace in which you are pouring out your grace upon mankind and upon the believer. Help us to avoid the pitfalls of legalism and continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just bless the hearers this afternoon, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series on the 50 things that God has given to the believer, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. And we've been dealing with the fact that the believer is free from the Mosaic Law. The believer is free from the Mosaic Law. In John 1:17, the law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We live in a new economy. We live in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. Romans 6:14 indicates that we are not under law. We are under grace. And the word under means as a system. We're not under the system of the Mosaic Law. We are under the system of grace. And so in this New Testament era, the grace age, we live by grace, norms, and standards. We are saved by grace. We grow in grace. We're waiting for grace at the appearance of Christ Jesus. And the error, even in Paul's day, was the trap of adding works to faith for salvation and adding works to faith for sanctification, in the sense of going back to the Mosaic Law in order to be sanctified. Let's open our Bibles here to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to go through certain passages, I think, that contrast law and grace. And the book of Galatians is an excellent book that does that. We will begin in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I think this passage is very clear and straightforward that we are not declared righteous. The idea of justification means to declare righteous. We are not declared righteous because of the things we do or because of trying to keep the Mosaic Law. The believer is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And notice he mentions faith, and then believe, and then faith. So three times the verb or the noun is mentioned in this one verse. It's by faith alone. And therefore, the believer should not seek to be justified by any other means than what Christ provided. Christ provided the means for our salvation on the cross, and the only way we appropriate that is to believe. There's one thing we need to do. And the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So there's only one condition in order to receive eternal life. Now, some people would believe that in this age. They would say, "Okay, I believe it's by faith alone in Christ alone." But, you know, in order to grow in God's grace and holiness, don't we need to go back to the Mosaic Law? And the answer is no. No, we don't. And let's take a look here at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul speaks of sanctification here by grace. So we saw justification is by God's grace, and sanctification is also by what Christ provided. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice he identifies with Christ in his crucifixion. This is going back to Romans 6 truth. Romans 6 indicates the believer's identification with Christ in his death. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ rose again, we were risen. And so this occurred legally in order to judge the old sin nature. This old sin nature and its mastery over the believer has been broken. That doesn't mean we can no longer be slaves of sin. We can choose to go back under that old slave master. But Christ has broken the power of the flesh. And therefore, we are identified with Christ in his death. And so this is a sanctification verse, not a justification verse. And now the life that the believer lives is a life not lived by law, but it's a life lived by faith. It's a life lived by faith. So notice in verse 20, I live by faith in the Son of God. And notice in verse 16, we are justified by faith. So this is really the essence of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul says this in Romans 1:17. Let's take a look at Romans 1, verse 17. He speaks of the gospel of Christ. And verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who, what, believes. For the Jew first and also to the Greek or Gentile. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, verse 17 is really the outline of the book of Romans, in essence. Righteousness revealed would be a title I would call for the book of Romans. God is revealing his righteousness in two ways. We are righteous through justification when we believe the gospel. And then that's chapters 1 through 5 in Romans. Chapter 6 through 8 deals with the believer's righteousness by faith and sanctification. So those two aspects of righteousness, that's why he says it's revealed from faith to faith. So one act of faith in Christ for eternal life, we have God's imputed righteousness, but the believer doesn't stop there. Now, the Christian way of life is also a lifestyle of faith. We continue to live by faith. And therefore, this parallels, I think, what we see in Galatians. So when we go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, verse 17 says, let's go back here to that passage, Galatians 2, Galatians 2, 20 and 21, that's where we're at. He says, verse 21 in Galatians 2, I do not set aside the grace of God. Now think about that. I'm not going to dismiss the grace way of sanctification. He says that righteousness came through the law. If I could be righteous before holy God by keeping the law, why did Christ come to the earth to die? There would be no sense. I cannot be righteous by keeping the Mosaic law. He says, I'm not going to lay aside the grace of God by trying to say that I can be righteous by keeping the law. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He died to no purpose. Why would he have to die if I can be righteous by keeping the law? The cross would be of no necessity. And so he argues here that we cannot be righteous either in justification or we cannot be righteous in sanctification by the Mosaic law. Therefore, the believer is not under the system of the Mosaic law. Now let's continue in chapter 3 of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was portrayed among you as crucified? Paul presented, I think, Romans 6 truth about our identification with Christ and his death. He portrayed Christ as crucified as the way of salvation and as the way of sanctification. And he laid this out clearly before the Galatians, but someone has come along and mesmerized them. Someone has deceived them. These Judaizers are saying that, no, it's not faith alone. You need to be circumcised in order to be justified, or you need circumcision in order to be sanctified. And he says, you know what? That's not the way it is. In verse 2, he says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" That's a good question. How did the Holy Spirit come to indwell you? Because you did some good deeds, you kept the Ten Commandments. Is that how the Holy Spirit came to indwell you? Was his indwelling conditional upon your obedience? Or was it a one-time act of faith? And he says, clearly, it's by the hearing of faith. That's understood here. I am justified by faith. The Spirit came to indwell me by faith. Well, then the question, if that is the case, are you so foolish, verse 4, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made complete by the flesh? The word perfect means, could be mature, complete. Are you now complete by going back to the law? No. If you've begun in the Spirit, you are to now, and later on he'll talk about walk by the Spirit. The Christian life is begun by God giving the Holy Spirit. We are to continue to live in dependence upon that third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So we're not made perfect by going back to the system of law. Now, later in Galatians 3, continue here, verse 11. Let's go back up to verse 10, Galatians 3:10. If you want to go back to the law, the Mosaic law, in order to be righteous, whether by being declared righteous, justification, or even righteous living, you are under a curse. And verse 10 says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse." How so? It is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." You had to obey all 613 norms and standards. And you remember the blessing cursing section in the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30. There were certain, for the nation of Israel, there were certain blessings if they obeyed the law. But if they broke the law, there were the curses of the law, the penalty. We would say the penalty of the law was imposed. And since no one can keep the law perfectly, therefore, you're under a curse. You're under the penalty of the law. And you can't remove the teaching, the principles of the law, without removing the penalty. Some people try to say, yeah, we'll go back to the law, but you know what? We don't want the penalties that are laid out in the Old Testament. We want to be gracious as far as the penalty is concerned. So you have a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. We don't want the death penalty imposed for that. There's certain things, breaking the violating the Sabbath. There are other regulations of the Mosaic law. Oh, we don't want the penalty that the Bible says, but we still have to go back to the law. But no, it says if you can't keep all of it, you're under a curse. But he makes it very clear in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is written, it is evident, the just shall live by faith. And this is a passage taken out of the book of Habakkuk 2:4. Those who are justified now live by faith. We're saved by faith, and the Christian way of life is a life lived by faith. Christ came in verse 13 to redeem us from the law's curse. He paid the penalties that the law demanded. Through his death, you know, I broke the law, but my sin and iniquity is placed upon Christ, and God the Father punished his own Son in my place, paying the just penalty that I deserved. So he took care of the penalty with his death on the cross. So when I believe, I'm declared righteous by faith. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is written, it is evident, the just shall live by faith. So Christ redeemed us from the law's curse. Let's continue on here in verse 17. Now we see in verse 17 that the Mosaic law was given at a point historically. It was given 400 years after the promise. So we see the dispensation of promise. We see the dispensation of the law. And then implied, I think, is the condition after the dispensation of the law, the dispensation of grace. So really, in Galatians, we had three dispensations. We have promise, law, and grace. And the law, the Mosaic law, which was 430 years later, law came 430 years after God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 12. And this would be the Abrahamic covenant. The law could not annul the promises that God made to Abraham. The law could not negate that. The law came 430 years later. It said it cannot annul the covenant. That was the Abrahamic covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law cannot cancel out the covenant promise. The covenant promise. Now, part of that covenant promise is the fact that God would send a descendant of Abraham in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, in Galatians 3:16, we see to Abraham, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Christ is the ultimate fulfiller of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, keep in mind, though, there are three aspects of seed under the Abrahamic covenant. God made personal promises to Abraham and his physical descendants. That seed is not nullified by the promise of Christ. One day God will fulfill his promises with Abraham's descendants, the Jews, in the land that God granted in Genesis 15 and Genesis 12, 15, 18, and so forth. That land, one day the nation of Israel will possess completely in the future kingdom. So we have a physical descendant of a physical seed of Abraham. And then we have the spiritual seed of Abraham, those of us who exercise like faith. Now, that doesn't mean that the church has replaced Israel. We have not replaced all the promises of God. But there are certain aspects of the Abrahamic covenant that go out to all the world, the Gentiles. And you, Abraham, your seed, all the nations, ethnos, all the Gentile nations will be blessed. And how is that possible? Well, the seed was sent, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And those who believe in Christ are spiritually blessed. Once again, that doesn't make us spiritual Israel. We don't replace all the promises. That's simply that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant that deals with blessing for the Gentiles. There's specific blessing for Abraham's seed, the Jews. And by the way, I think the Bible deliberately chose a word that can indicate singular or plural. I plant a seed or I plant seed. It could be more than one. And that's deliberate. Because in that aspect of seed, it can be referring to the person of Christ. He is the seed. But then Abraham's physical seed are his descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob physically. But the gospel promise that all the nations of the earth be blessed by believing the gospel through the person of Christ, that promise was not annulled by the law. Now, the question then arises, well, why did God give the law? And there's several reasons, but Galatians 3:19 focuses upon one particular reason why God gave the law. You say, well, the law can't save us, the law cannot sanctify us. Well, then why give the law? And that's a good question. Why would God give the law? And how long would the Mosaic law system be in effect? And this passage answers both questions. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added. Notice addition, not subtraction. It was added because of transgressions, because of sin. Now we know that sin was in the world before the law was given. Ever since the fall of man, sin was in the world. Paul mentions that very clearly in Romans 5:12. And death came as a result upon the whole human race because of the fall. The law came to put a magnifying glass to sin. And Paul mentions this in Romans 7. He said, I would not know about coveting unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. You know, the law, you know, you think about the law, you know, think about recently the whatever side you're on the mask issue. We won't get into that. Yeah. But if you go into a building and you're just happily going in there, walking in there, all of a sudden you have a sign posted, must wear a mask. And so you didn't know that if you walked in there without a mask, you were transgressing. But then you have this sign here, you got to wear your mask. What the law did was bring the consciousness or highlight violations. And so don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill. The law highlighted man's rebellion. And that was one of the functions of the Mosaic Law. The law was given to one people group only, by the way. It was given to the Israelites. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's go off the side trail for a minute. In the Romans, lists several privileges, Romans 9, of the nation. I think it's Romans 9. Yes, Romans 9, verse 4. Well, let's go back to verse 3, Romans 9, 3. Paul speaks about his physical countrymen. Very important, verse 3. He has a great desire for his fellow Israelites to be born again. They're unsaved, and he wishes them to come to faith in Christ. I wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brother, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Notice this, his physical countrymen. Paul is Jewish. So these would be the Jews that he desires for them to be saved. He calls them Israelites. An Israelite is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from Israel. Jacob's name was later Israel. So we're talking about physical descendants. These physical descendants, these Israelites, had several privileges. The privileges of the Jew or the Israelite are several. I think there are nine listed in verses 4 and 5. To whom pertains the adoption? They were adopted as a nation. God adopted out of all the nations of the world one individual, Abraham, and out of his descendants we have the nation of Israel. God adopted the nation as a whole and took that nation under his wing in the Old Testament and provided for them and gave them the law and taught them. So they were adopted as God's people. And the Shekinah glory of God was revealed to that nation. God's glory. Remember the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. The covenants. God gave that nation the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. These are unconditional covenants. And notice how that's contrasted with the law. He didn't include the covenants including the law. He separated them. He said the covenants, then the giving of the law. The giving of the law was conditional. It demanded obedience. So the law was given to the Israelites, given to them as a guiding principle for that nation. And then the service of God would be the priesthood. They had a priestly order. Whereas in the dispensation of grace, you are a priest. I don't have to go to a priest to confess my sins. The Bible calls all believers priests. We call that the priesthood of all believers. But then the service of God, there were certain individuals from the tribe of Levi that were selected to minister in the tabernacle. They had that privilege. And then the promises. And so I think that includes even the promise of the Messiah in verse 5. Of whom are the fathers of patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Messiah, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Those are privileges of the Jew. But you know what? If you're in the church age, you have far more privileges being in Christ than the Jews did under the law. And therefore, I wanted to point out that the law was given to the Israelites. As a matter of fact, the opposite is stated in Romans 2. The Romans 2 indicates that the Gentiles did not have the law. And he speaks here in, I think, Romans chapter 2, verse, let's take a look at verse 14. Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, see that? So the law was given to Israelites, the law was not given to the Gentiles. But even before the law, the Gentiles were following conscience. And this is where we get the dispensation of conscience. They do by nature the things in the law, these although not having a law, are the law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness. So God revealed himself through conscience. Now conscience is not an altogether reliable guide because of sin. Our conscience can be seared. Our conscience, when you just trust your heart, you know. No, we need to trust the word. You know, God did give a sense of right and wrong to an individual. Because we are created in the image of God, we have a sense of what is right and wrong. Now that can be distorted through sin. But the point here is that the Gentiles were without the law. The law was given to Israelites. The law is not given to the church. And so we go back to our passage in Galatians then. In Galatians, let's say, I think we're in chapter 3 here. Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. And take a look at, let's see, Galatians 3, verse 16. So the law was given 400 years after the promise. It could not nullify the promise. And then the purpose of the law in verse 19 was to highlight sin. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Notice, till what? The promised seed. That promised seed we found out in Galatians 3:16 was Christ. So the law had a beginning and an end point. The Mosaic law had a beginning 400 years after the promise, and it had an end point when Christ came. Now, I believe technically the Mosaic law was terminated when Christ died. He fulfilled the law perfectly. There's a transition period till the time where God sent the Spirit of God at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But the law was given for a certain people group and for a certain period of time. It had a beginning and ending. It was given until that seed would come to whom the promise was made. Now, notice here in Galatians 3, look at verse 23. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, now faith means the object of faith. He's using this as mentioning Christ. Christ is our object. So before the object of faith came, we were kept under guard. Who's the we, by the way? Who's writing this letter? The Apostle Paul. And who's the we that he's referring to? I think he's referring to himself as a Jew. We Jews, and by the way, M.R. DeHaan brought this out years ago. Remember reading, there's a great radio Bible teacher called M.R. DeHaan. And he brought out the fact that he is speaking here of the Jews. So Paul's speaking of the Jews. So, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. That was Christ, the object of faith. Therefore, the law acted as a tutor. Now, that instructor was a slave in Paul's day. He would train children and discipline children until they reach adulthood status. So, the law had a role as a tutor to lead the nation to Christ. And the law showed their sinfulness and their rebellion so that they would believe the promised seed. Think about, you had law and promise together. When the Mosaic law started, the promise was not nullified. So you still had the idea of a coming Messiah. You had the idea of a coming seed. They still needed to exercise faith alone in Christ alone. But that faith was looking forward. We look back at the cross, they were looking forward to that coming Messiah. And we know that's further elaborated in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 very strongly indicates the Messiah would die on the cross for man's sins. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the Jews, probably seeing their sinfulness, saying that, what's the ultimate solution to my sin? Hebrews, by the way, indicates it's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not the animal sacrifices. That can never remove sin. But what those sacrifices did showed them that it must be death by substitute. It was a picture, an ongoing illustration of their need for a substitute. And ultimately, it would be the spotless Lamb of God who would be the perfect substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. So law was teaching them something, showing their sinfulness, showing their need for that promised seed, their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the law was our Jews' instructor, tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law couldn't justify, but because of Christ and his death, we can be justified by faith. He paid the penalty of sin. Now, after faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a tutor. What does that show? After the object of faith has arrived, the Messiah, the promised seed, we are no longer under the Mosaic law. It has served its purpose. Now they're reaching adulthood status. By the way, later we'll see in this chapter, he contrasts them as not slaves under the law, but now sons. That's a very important contrast, that argument he makes. You're not going back to bondage again. You're emancipated, you're free. And now you have legal status, not as a slave, but as a son. Because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to him. Now, verse 26, the following verse says that. For you are all sons of God through what? What's the only requirement again? Faith. Faith alone in Christ Jesus. So we are justified by faith. We are no longer a slave, and we are no longer to go back to the Mosaic law for justification or sanctification. Now, Romans chapter 4, let's take a look at a few verses in this chapter. This is just a survey here, but Romans 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, and the perfect time in God's plan, God does everything perfectly on time. And when the exact time of human history arrived, God sent his son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his monogenes, his unique, one-of-a-kind son. When that exact time came, by the way, the sonship, eternal sonship of Christ is taught in the Bible. Christ did not become the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And we have even that in Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, physical birth of Christ is humanity. Unto us a son is given, his deity. Jesus Christ is God and man. So when the exact time came, God said, it's time for you to go, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take on human flesh so that you'll die. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now, you might say that's obvious. You know, aren't all, men born of women, you know? But I think that terminology goes back to Genesis 3:15. Remember, there's a seed from the woman who would eventually crush the serpent's head. This goes back to the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. And so Jesus was born of a woman, and I think there's a strong implication there. And by the way, there's a fellow named Robert Grimacki who wrote a book on the virgin birth. And he taught that this indicated, this phrase indicates the virgin birth of Christ. He is born of a virgin. And he was a seed of the woman. So Christ sent forth the Son at the right time, born of a woman, born under the law. Now Christ lived under the dispensational law. That doesn't mean that we're under the law. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. We're under grace now. We're not under the law. But Christ was born under that economy. He was born under the dispensational law. So he came to buy out or purchase those who were under the law, that now we might receive adoption as sons. And as legal sons, verse 6, God sent forth the Spirit into your hearts, crying, Daddy. There's an Aramaic fresh expression here. It's very tender. When a child first learns how to speak, he many times goes ba 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 or ma 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 or da da. The syllables here, even Aramaic, shows it's a baby talk. But it's an endearing term, daddy, father, daddy. As a child would cry out to his father, daddy. And so we have a recognition of a new relationship from that. And therefore, verse 7, you are no longer a slave. But what are you? A son. And you're a son, you're a legal heir through Christ. Therefore, why would you want to go back to being a slave? Now, chapter 5, he'll argue that we are to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made us free. But before we look at that, let's take a look at verse 9. Verse 9. Look how he describes the law. But now after you have known God, or rather known by him, this speaks of a relationship with God. Now that you have a relationship with God, you want to go back to the law? You have the Spirit, you're a son, and you have a relationship with him now, and you want to go back to law keeping for sanctification? How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to be in what? Bondage. You're going back to slavery. You're going back to slavery now that you're free in Christ, if you want to go back under law keeping. And you say, well, what's the big deal? The Jews just wanted, you know, to add circumcision. One little ritual. What does that matter? One little ritual. But you know what? You can add whatever to that ritual today. And that takes away from Christ's finished work sacrifice. And a lot of people love rituals. And we'll see here, people think they're spiritual because they observe outward rituals instead of walk by means of the Spirit. And that's how true spirituality is generated. It's a relationship with the Lord. It's not externals. Yes, there are externals that we do, but that doesn't make us accepted before God. And the law focused, and many Jews focus on externals. But notice what he calls the law here, verse 9. He says, you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elements. Now, the law is described here as weak. This Greek word means without strength or powerless. The law has no power to help you defeat temptation and live the Christian way of life. The law cannot sanctify you. It doesn't have that power. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Paul says we can keep the righteous requirements of the law. How? Not by trying to keep the law, but by walking in dependence upon the power of another. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, internally. It's not externals, it's internal now. How? Who do not walk according to the flesh, that self-dependence. Paul mentions that in Romans 7. He ended up in frustration. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try to keep the law. It's not by the flesh. It's by what? The Spirit of God. That's the only way we can keep what God requires of us. It's by an attitude of dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's another big contrast between law and grace. We have the power of the Spirit of God to keep God's word. And therefore, he says, why don't you go back to a system that has no power? Ephesians 1:19, I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there, but Paul spoke about the power of God available for the believer. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. He prayed that believers might realize the power available for them to live a Christian life. How do we stand up against Satan? Our spiritual battle, it's by God's power. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. He provides the way to stand against temptation. You try hard in your flesh, you'll fail. And therefore, God has given us the power. The law, though, was powerless. Second thing he says about the law in Galatians 4:9, it had beggarly elements. Now, this is an amazing word in the Greek. This word means inferior in quality. Inferior in quality. Miserable, shabby. Spiritually poverty stricken. You say, in what sense? Well, it was without spiritual resources such as our position in Christ. The Old Testament believer under the law never had a position in Christ like we do today. The Old Testament believer was not permanently indwelt by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit did come upon individuals, but not permanently. The Old Testament believer had to go through a priest for access to God. We are believer priests now. The old sin nature was not judged because that did not occur until Christ died on the cross. And therefore, when you compare the two systems, law and grace, the law falls far short. Now, don't get me wrong. The law is holy and just and good. Problem is with the flesh. Paul says that in Romans 7. So, the law was a perfect revelation of God's holiness, but they didn't have the power to fulfill what the law demanded. That's why we see one big fail. One big fail. Stephen, in his sermon, pointed that out. Your fathers failed over and over and over. God gave that, you know, from the beginning of the law in 1446 B.C., all the way up to the time of Christ. Think about over nearly 1,500 years under the system of the law. Fail, fail, fail. The children of Israel, before they even got to Mount Sinai, fail, fail. Afterwards, fail. At the foot of Mount Sinai, was why God was giving the law, they were making a golden calf. They were involved in sexual immorality. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I wasn't playing the guitar either. They were involved in sexual immorality and idol worship. That was part of how they worshiped pagan idols in those days. Failure. What did Moses do when he came down on the mountain? He was ticked off. Broke the tablets. Showed right then and there the broken law. Right from the get-go, we could say, Israel failed. And we think we're enlightened now. We could do what they failed over 1,500 years to do. That's why Christ came. He brought a greater provision. He brought his divine enablement. He judged the sin nature. He brought the power. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us precious promises and hope. And I wish believers today would understand what they have by grace. But religion keeps individuals bound in failure. And then people get frustrated. I can't live the Christian life. All these demands. I can't do it. And you're like Paul says, oh, wretched man that I. At least Paul was honest, by the way, in Romans 7. He was an honest man. I can't do it. I need the power of another. And so do you. And we need to learn what it means to walk by means of the Spirit. Well, let's continue on here in Galatians 4:9. So you're turning back to a weak and inferior system. And you desire again to be in bondage. And notice verse 10, he speaks of externals. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, there are certain festivals and feasts that the law demanded. And they thought that they were spiritual because they observed holy days. Just like people think they're spiritual. Oh, I don't go to church any other day of the week, but on Easter Sunday, I have to be there. I'll be there in church to make my face show on Easter Sunday. I'm very spiritual here because I'm here on this holy day. No, that doesn't make you holy. Or because you go on Christmas. You know, people think they're religious. They're religious is what they are. They're not spiritual. They observe days and months and years. It's not those externals. The pagan, by the way, if the unsaved person can observe a day, then it's not spirituality. Only the Spirit of God can produce true Christian character. You ever think about that? Can pagan people pray? They can pray. Can they attend church? Yes. Can they observe holy days? Yes. That doesn't make them spiritual. It doesn't make them spiritual. See? Okay. Now, let's continue here in Galatians. Now, look at chapter 5. Let's get to chapter 5 here in Galatians. Galatians 5. So Paul tells a believer here to go back to the law. No, stand fast in the freedom or liberty by which Christ has made us free. Don't go back to bondage. We're free in Christ. We're going to stand fast in freedom. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That expression, by the way, was used in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Why do you want to go back to a yoke of bondage, which your forefathers was unable to keep? Yoke of bondage is a figure of speech for the law. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Stand your freedom. The freedom that Christ has given by grace. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, verse 2, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you a little bit, nothing. You want just a little ritual circumcision? And what did Christ provide for? What did Christ provide? It's not going to benefit you one bit at all. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. You want to keep one aspect of the law, one point. You're obligated to keep the whole thing. Because another truth about the Mosaic law is an indivisible unit. You keep all of it or none of it. James says, if you offend in one point, you've broken the whole thing. So, you want to try to add that one little ritual to make you acceptable by God, you might as well keep the whole thing. Now, verse 3, I testify to every man who becomes circumcised, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 4 is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the scripture. And it's been misinterpreted as a believer can lose his salvation. The Bible never teaches that. And he says here, you become estranged from Christ. Word estranged basically means you've broken fellowship with the Lord. This is not loss of salvation. For the believer who wants to go back to law, you've broken fellowship with the Lord because you're now not living by faith, you're living by self-dependence. There's a difference. Am I living by faith or am I living by depending upon self? You've broken fellowship with Christ, those who are doing what? You who attempt to be justified by the law, made righteous by the law, you have fallen from grace. And then we hear, oh, I've fallen from grace. What does that mean? Well, that means the pastor went out with his secretary and he fell from grace. By the way, just to let you know, there's my secretary, my wife. She's my secretary. So that's okay, right? Now, this idea of falling from grace, the context has nothing to do with immorality. Is there anything about immorality in this context? It's morality. You're falling from grace because you're going back to the law. That's falling from grace. You're not following the grace way of sanctification. You're following the legal way of sanctification. So if you've fallen down, it's like going up a hill. You've taken the low road. You've fallen from the grace way of life, the upward path. It has nothing to do with loss of salvation. You've broken fellowship with Christ. You're not depending upon Him anymore to live the Christian life. You're depending on your ritual to live the Christian life. So this is, I think, a clear warning for believers who want to go back under the law. You have broken fellowship. But it's by the Spirit of God that through His Spirit we can have righteousness. Even we wait for future righteousness in verse 5. We through the Spirit of God eagerly wait the hope of righteousness by faith. And I think that's all our ultimate glorification. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What's the issue? Faith working through love. Faith working, living the Christian life of faith that produces what? The godly character of love. That's internal character. See, what's circumcision, uncircumcision? Externals. Ritual. What's faith working through love? Internal. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the life of faith. Now, they were starting the Christian life well, but these legalizers hindered them. You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Obeying the truth concerning God's grace. Now, let's jump down here in verse 16. So how do we live the Christian life if it's not by law? Verse 16 tells us, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, in the Spirit means not that I had this, you know, wow, I feel the presence of God. That's not walking in the Spirit. It's walking in dependence upon the power of another. That's the attitude of faith, right? I live by faith, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Walk by means of Spirit. Walk in dependence upon the power of another. That's part of the walking in the Spirit. Chafer said, don't quench the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, therefore you will be controlled by the Spirit. Walk in dependence upon the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a battle between the two going on. Verse 17. But notice verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See? The Spirit of God is directing me. I'm living by faith. Therefore, I'm not under the law. Now he mentions the works of the flesh. But notice, God wants to produce character through you. And the only way it can be produced through you is not by trying harder, not by keeping the golden rule or the Ten Commandments, but by walking by faith and dependence upon another. And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest through you. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. The law cannot regulate these things. See? Now, the means by which we can produce that is through, once again, Christ's death. Paul goes back to co-crucifixion. Those who are Christ, he didn't say you got to crucify your flesh. You hear a lot of people, well, I just got to crucify my old sin nature, my old man. Got to crucify it. No, you have been crucified. And all you have to do is reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Like in Romans 6. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now we have an aorist tense there. Aorist tense. Aorist active indicative verb there. It's when Christ died, you died. He died on the cross. And therefore your sin nature is already crucified. And you by faith reckon that to be true. Those who are Christ have crucified. It's the flesh, the sin nature, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, the realm of the Spirit, we need to also walk in the Spirit. We don't go back to the law. We walk in dependence upon the power of another. So I think this is very clear. Let's go back and look at our dispensational chart. We're going to continue with this next time. But we want to see clearly that God has made a strong distinction between law and grace. You need to know what time period you're living in. You need to know what economy. And last week we went over the dispensation of innocence from creation to the fall. What happened after the fall of man? Man lived by conscience. God governed the affairs of the world through conscience. And that ended in failure. Every dispensation ends in failure. From the fall to the flood, God judged the world through flood. Then after the flood, he implemented human government. And that's from the flood to the call of Abraham. Then God gave the dispensation of promise, call of Abraham to the giving of the law. Then for the nation of Israel, God gave the law. And that dominated the Old Testament till the time of Christ's death. And now we are living in a new economy that began at Pentecost. We call this the church age. We live in Ephesians 3:2, the dispensation of the grace of God. God's governing the affairs of mankind through grace and what he provides by grace. And we're awaiting the immediate return of Christ, called the rapture. And there's one future dispensation left. We'll look at that down the road. That is the dispensation of the theocratic reign of Christ, called the kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Christ. But there's clearly a distinction between law and grace. And therefore, realizing the economy that we live in, we're not going back to the law for the Christian way of life, for justification or sanctification. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the strong contrast in your word between law and grace. Help us to walk by means of another. We know that for us, those of us who have believed in Christ the Savior, you have given us the Holy Spirit. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can stand against temptation, that we can live the Christian life by grace through faith. And help us to understand what that means. And not to look to some kind of ritual to make us acceptable to you. For we are already, as a son, accepted in the Beloved. Help us to maintain our fellowship now with you as we walk by grace through faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.